Well, it's just a joy to be with you, and your green, beautiful countryside is such a treat to my eyes after West Texas, and we would love to live up here. It's just beautiful. But what's really beautiful is what we have down in Lubbock, some of the lovely people that we've been able to meet here. You have lovely folks here in the congregation. Glenn told me about someone in the congregation who said, "You know, I just walked in this church and fell in love with the people." And that's how I felt during my visit here. Also, it was a joy to have Brother Glenn, one of your elders, travel with us to India. And you may not know this, but he's quite courageous. And we put all kinds of hurdles his way, and he just scaled them with great finesse. Ate all kinds of strange things as well. It would amaze you. And what a fine preacher you have in this congregation. We really love Brother Dan, and one of the finest men that we've ever turned out down there from the Sunset School of Preaching. But he already came with a lot of fine abilities, and I know you're blessed to have a good gospel preacher here in this congregation. Well, greetings from my wife. She would love to be with you, but actually she's glad to stay home. And she says, "You just go on and preach, and I'm going to get caught up here at home." So she's delighted as well. The topic that I'm going to be sharing with you today is one that I deal with almost on a daily basis. I've entitled this lesson, "God's Wonderful Plan for Healing the Hurt and the Anger of Your Heart." Am I maybe not turned on right, or? Okay. Is that better? Okay. So the lesson is going to be entitled, "God's Wonderful Plan for Healing the Hurt and Anger of Your Heart." If you were to take just a moment and reflect in your heart, I know that you have had serious hurts in your life. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's the untimely loss of a father or a mother. I heard just a day or two ago about a beloved family, and again, another miscarriage, and that upon other miscarriages. Illness, maybe divorce, or maybe the divorce of one of your children, and you just didn't think anything could hurt more than the hurt sometimes you see in the lives of your children. Maybe it's an accident. Some years ago at the Green Lawn Church of Christ, we had a bus that had gone off on a retreat, and that bus got in an accident, and four children were killed in that bus accident. And we were waiting for news. We were gathered, a number of us who are in the mental health profession had rushed over to the Green Lawn Church. It was late at night. We were waiting for news to come in. We knew some children had been killed. We didn't know who they were. And my job was to go in and to tell one of our beloved brothers and his wife and his children that his beloved daughter had died in this accident. Maybe it's financial hurt. Maybe it's difficulty at work. Maybe it's a child that's unfaithful. I don't know what the kind of hurt is in your life, but I know you have hurt in your life. Christmas before, this last Christmas, it was our turn to have all the family gather, and God has blessed us with three lovely sons. Two of them are married. Our oldest son and his wife have our only grandson, and his name is Isaac. He's a delightful boy. He's 5 years of age. But about 6 months into his life, we realized that this boy had something wrong with him. He started having seizures, and it began to compound, and he started having seizures that lasted 30 minutes in duration. But that was not the only thing. He would stop breathing during his seizures. And, of course, his life was in danger, very literally, because he wouldn't breathe during this seizure problem. Explored every kind of expert known to mankind. I didn't even know what an epileptologist was, but that's a specialist. It's not just a neurologist. We had a pediatric neurologist. It's an epileptologist who specializes in how to help epilepsy in children. And next week, they'll be going out to Memphis, where this specialist resides. They're going to put him back in the hospital for a week. It has obviously caused some cognitive limitations, some expressive limitations. And we have prayed as a family, and we've prayed as a family. I sat my family down that Christmas, and I said, you know, we've never really had this kind of hurt in our family. I said, things... And maybe for a season, it just seems like everything goes well. And no one you know has died. And no one you are really close to is sick. And it seems like the hurts are always happening to other folks. And then it strikes right in your own backyard. And I said to my children, I don't know how well I've prepared you to deal with hurt of this nature. Hurt when we pray, and it just doesn't go away, and it just doesn't get significantly better. And my son is hurt, and I didn't know I could hurt so much for my son as well as my grandson. And this has been a source that Kathy and I have prayed about, we've wept about, we've hugged each other over this issue. Well, when hurt comes in your life, it's very natural for anger to occur. And anger is not an emotion that is a bad emotion. Some folks think that anger is an ungodly emotion. That's actually not true. Anger is actually a godly emotion. It's a divine emotion. I remember sitting down on one occasion with the Sunset faculty, and I said, I want to throw out a proposal to you. I said, the more I think about anger, I think anger is a divine emotion. It's not an accident when people have anger. Just as we're made in the image of God, that we should be able to love and have compassion, be able to rule over things, so we have the ability from God, by His very nature, to feel the emotion of anger. In fact, if you open up a concordance and look under the word anger, the most angry individual in the whole scripture is God Himself. And the Hebrew word for anger really sheds a little light on this emotion. The Hebrew word is apph, which means to snort. That's the most common word used for God's anger. Haven't you, well, we at least down West Texas have this expression, snorting mad. I don't know if you have it up here. But maybe you've seen some people who are snorting mad. It's this kind of emotion, isn't it? That's what anger is. It's when it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right that these children should have died in this accident. It doesn't seem right that your son or daughter married such a difficult mate. It doesn't seem right that your neighbor dumps things across your yard. It doesn't seem right that drunk people should be on the highway. It's a sense of outrage. It's a sense of strong emotion. Because things are not right. And that's the power of God's emotion. The scripture actually says, His anger waxeth hot. I don't know exactly what waxeth hot means, but it sounds pretty intense. And you don't want to fall into the anger of a living God. Because when God is outraged, He is outraged at wrong and sin and injustice and people to whom He's been good, and they still haven't turned to Him or have forgotten His help in times past. This anger of emotion is a powerful emotion. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that any time you see anger, you know there's hurt. Even if you slam your car door on your finger and I see you kicking your car door, I know what caused that anger. It's that your finger is hurting. It's a strong emotion. It's not a bad emotion, but it's never a primary emotion. It's always secondary. I was talking to Carl yesterday, who's a firefighter, And if Carl sees smoke, he knows there's fire. If you have anger, you know there's hurt. By the way, one of the ways to help people when they're hurting, don't be so worried about the anger. Go to the hurt. A lot of times we say to our children, don't be angry. We need to teach them what to do with their anger. But maybe we could see beyond the emotion of anger, something is not right in that child's life. If you can learn to touch people's hurt, you'll be able to help them. Sometimes I have clients that come in and they're just literally snorting mad. And to say to them, well, why don't you just get over your anger, would not be very helpful to them. Maybe it's better to say, brother, you're obviously hurt. Ah, there it comes. The hurt, whatever it may be in your heart. And you know what I'm talking about because you've had those kind of experiences in your life. Now, what I want to draw your attention to today is not that anger is a bad emotion, but that what we do with our emotion of anger is either going to lead into the world's way or Satan's plan, or it can lead toward the healing and the comfort that God wants you to have. Well, Satan would wish to take this emotion. And in a sense, anger is a strong entity, very much like fire. You can either use fire to heat your furnace, or you can use fire to burn down a whole forest. It's a strong, it's a powerful emotion. And that's why the Lord says, Numbers 14:18, that God, or the Lord, is slow to anger. Because sometimes in the hastiness of your anger, you're not going to be thinking right. James 1:19, be slow to anger. In Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin. God doesn't forbid the emotion of anger. What He's forbidding is using your anger to sin. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger. Now, the world's way, and forgive my ancient technology here. I'm going to have to upgrade one of these days. In the meantime, bear with me here. And I don't know if we can get that focused a little better. Here we go. I'm going to bring this down just a little bit. What Satan would like for us to do is one of two things. The first is to externalize our anger. This is where we vent our hurt. Maybe we vent our hatred. Satan's plan is for you not only to be angry, but you to take your anger and make sure you make others miserable the way you're miserable. And we have a lot of movies about that. The Rambo movies, all kinds of movies, Clint Eastwood movies. Movies where there was hurt, I'm furious, the law is not doing what the law ought to do, and so I'm going to take it into my own hands. And I'm going to make sure that there's total repayment and vengeance for the hurt that has been brought to my life. The other part of Satan's plan is that you internalize this anger. So God, of course, has a different plan, but Satan's plan is to make you bitter, maybe to feel like a failure, maybe to wallow in the misery of your rejections and your failures, whatever they might be. He wants to rob you of the joy of your life, and he wants to shame you even for the hurt you have and the anger you have and what a failure you are. The reason I have this arrow going back is a lot of folks alternate back and forth. They either vent it, and then they're ashamed that they vented, and then they say, doggone it, I'm going to vent it again. And they show their anger again on other folks. Now, obviously, this plan doesn't work so well. And what's going to happen as a result of this, of course, is that there's going to be more hurt. It's going to ultimately lead to a sense of depression. We suffer, and Satan wins. And if you'll notice, it's sort of a cycle situation. It started with hurt. We have anger. We externalized it. We held it inside like an ember that burns and smothers in our heart, smolders in our heart. And it causes more depression, more hurt. We suffer more. That causes more anger. And the cycle is just set in motion. Well, God obviously has a better plan, and that's what I primarily want to emphasize today. We're well aware that in life we have all kinds of hurt and anger. One of the interesting things to me is probably one of the most powerful tools that Satan has, and that is that when difficulties occur in life, hurts occur in life, people very often blame God for these hurts and for these difficulties. I think when I really learned this, some years ago, there was a gentleman who sought out my advice, and he has used this example in lessons and has given me permission to use this example. It's our beloved brother, Norman Gibson. And Norman Gibson, some of you may be aware of, he's a longtime preacher, teacher. He's now in his mid-80s. He's bedfast. In fact, the other day, he had a leg amputated. So his health is obviously in very, very declining situations. But the example that I'm going to share with you happened when he was early 70s, probably at the prime of his teaching and preaching. And he had looked forward to these years. He was preaching all over the country, holding some of the finest lessons and seminars. He's also a man who loved to sing, and he loved also to play on the piano. I remember we had him over to our home one time, and he played for my boys, and we sang, and we talked, and we had a wonderful time with this dear brother. Well, it so happened that his wife came down with cancer. It was a serious kind of cancer. All the treatments failed. All the prayers were not answered. Prayers that she be healed. And when Norman asked if he could come talk to me, he was somewhat downcast. And he said, "Gary," he said, "I'm so angry, I just don't know what to do with my emotions." And so we began to talk about it, and Norman stopped me and he said, "No, I probably have not been clear enough about what I want to talk to you about." He said, "I'm not angry in a general sense." He said, "I am very specifically angry at God." Here's a man who's preached and taught all of his life. And he said, "Why is it at this point in my life when I'm able to preach and teach and our children are raised, we've looked forward to these days and we're going to travel as a couple, and lo and behold, my wife comes down with cancer, all our prayers are not answered." He said, "I am really angry at God," and he said, "I'm ashamed to tell you so." Well, this happened about 15 years ago. I didn't have a ready answer for Brother Norman at that time. But he came back a few weeks later, and we continued our talk. And Norman shared something with me that I really had never had that clear in my mind. Norman said, "You know, Gary, I'm as angry as I was the last time I talked to you, but," he said, "the focus of my anger has shifted." He said, "I'm not angry at God. God has never done harm to me. God has always blessed me. God has always been good to me. But," he said, "I know who I'm angry at." He said, "I am so angry at Satan." And he said, I'm going to spend every moment of my life trying to bring people to Christ and to avert the hurt and damage that Satan brings in this world to people's life. Now, he wasn't saying that very specifically Satan brought about cancer in his wife's life. What Norman was trying to say is that all hurt, all imperfection, everything that goes wrong ultimately has its source in the fall of mankind, the temptation that Satan brought into the world. This is not how God ultimately, truly in his heart, wanted mankind to live. God's plan for the garden was beautiful and perfect. Oh, he knew the fall would occur. And he's going to restore in heaven that perfection which we have lost here on earth. It's interesting and perhaps profoundly sad that the imperfections that we have here on earth, the imperfect nature, the imperfectness of our bodies, and there are a lot of reasons why bad things happen. One of the first things that we teach our children when they're about 5 or 6 is something about crossing the road. And what do we say? Stop and look to your right and look to your left. Why do we teach them that? Because this is a dangerous place. And sometimes your senses fail. And if you forget to look left and right, chances are you're going to get run over. Now, is that God's fault? Or is it because we're in an imperfect and hurtful world? I had a family just a few months ago that talked to me about losing a son. He was coming home on a break, and he fell asleep and hit a barrier on the side of the road, and this poor boy is now not with us on earth anymore. Why did this happen? Did God make this boy go to sleep? Of course not. He fell asleep because he had studied for his finals and he shouldn't have been driving. He didn't use good judgment. This is a dangerous world. Sometimes other people are imperfect. Maybe other people didn't sleep and they run into us. Sometimes fires get started. Maybe it's because of other people's sin and their consequences come upon us. Maybe it's because of our sin and consequences come upon us. This is really a hurtful world. Have you noticed? A lot of folks live in this little bubble that as Christians, hurt will not come to you. Everyone here knows that that's not true. Because if that's true, then why was the Apostle Paul beaten so many times? And why was our Savior nailed to a cross? And why were the apostles persecuted and put to death? And why have people throughout the ages been put on stakes, dipped in all kinds of pitch, burned in front of Nero, and persecutions that take place in Afghanistan, India, and all kinds of places around the world where people are trying to speak in the name of Christ? You know why there's hurt in this world? Because Satan is in this world. Folks, there is a warfare going on. Sometimes we as Americans forget that when you fight war, you have casualties. You know, we're kind of astounded how many people have died in Afghanistan and in Iraq and in that whole conflict. Folks, when there's war, people die and there are casualties. Have you been a casualty in the war of life? Oh, yes, you have. You know what I'm talking about. There are hurts in your heart. Somehow we have to recognize that this anger we have is really not bad. But we have to get the focus right. The focus is not our good God who's preparing paradise for you. The focus is not our good God who made us perfect and put us in a perfect garden. Our focus needs to be upon Satan, who's the enemy with whom we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Are there casualties? Yes. Do good people get cancer? Yes. Will your children die if they fall asleep? Yes. Now, what are we going to do then with our anger? We know, of course, who is the source. Well, I think the beautiful concept is that we're going to have to bring our hurt and our anger to the Lord. You know, I had a man in India talk to me and give me an example that I'd really never thought of. And one of the things you know, of course, about India is all the suffering that they have. We have congregations in Bangalore and Bombay and Calcutta, one of the most difficult cities perhaps on earth, down south in Trivandrum and Mysore and a lot of other cities. And I love India, and there are a lot of beautiful things about that country. But suffering all over this place. And I think one of these brothers who helped me understand that if this hurt existed in the world, and somehow God were just sitting in heaven and eating bonbons, then how could I bear that he's a good God? And I thought about that. And it occurs to me that God's not sitting in heaven without hurt. There is hurt in heaven. When heaven makes a decision that to save mankind, the only Son of God has to come and die, that is not an easy decision. I want to tell you, I would explore every option on earth before I sacrifice my grandson for anybody. If I come to the conclusion that this boy has to be given for this kind of a cause, or for you, or for anyone else, what agony, what avenues I have to explore. When God sent Jesus to die for you and me because of the sins that we have and mankind has, there was no other option in heaven. And he comes and he dies on a cross and they spit on him and they curse him and they put thorns on his head. I've wondered why it was when Jesus was raised from the dead in his physical body. Why did the Lord leave the marks in his hands? I don't know the exact answer. But I know he said to Thomas, "Why don't you come put your hand right here and see if I'm the real Lord?" Maybe it was for that reason. But you know, if Jesus were here in the flesh and he asked you to come up and hold his hands, you would feel the hurt that your Savior has had in the flesh. Tested and tried in all ways as we are. Does our God know about hurt? Oh my, does he know about hurt? And he agonizes for you in this spiritual warfare. And it occurs to me that my hurt is ultimately healed through the hurt of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that comforts my heart and my soul. Listen to some of these passages. Isaiah 49:13. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. He's inviting you into his kingdom, and that's what this church is about. That's why we want to have comforting people in this church. That's why we want to spur one another on to love and good works. That's why coming here ought to be a joyful experience, not a painful experience. It's hurtful out there. Here, we ought to be comforting and praying for one another. And then our young friend read this passage, Psalms 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. James 5:11. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Does it sound like we won't hurt? Or does it sound like the Lord will comfort your hurt? That's interesting, isn't it? Isaiah 30:26. The Lord binds up the hurt of his people and heals the wounds of the afflicted. Hebrews 4:16. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Colossians 1:5. We share in suffering so that through Christ we can share abundantly in the comfort too. So God has not promised that there would not be hurt in life. God has promised that He'll comfort us when the hurts of life come. Now there are several things that need to be dealt with when people hurt. One of the first things that has to be dealt with is the issue of justice. Now let's just think of a very heinous crime. Let's say that someone has violated your child in a perverted way. Let's say that someone kills your wife. Let's say that like Cho, who pulled out a gun and shot all those people at Virginia Tech just a few days ago. And it was all over the news in Europe when we were over there and heard about it. Terrible. What if that were your child? Wouldn't you be hurting today? And one of the questions that I think we as Christians have is, well, what about justice? And here's what's so beautiful. You don't have to take it in your own hands. When I was growing up in Germany, I always wished I'd had an older brother that I could say, hey, my brother will come get you and take care of that. I had an older sister, other than running faster than me, she wasn't of any help in some of my conflicts. Oh my. Proverbs 20:22, listen to this. Do not say, I will repay evil. Oh, that's what my emotions want to do. Externalize it. Take care of this. Take vengeance. The passage says, wait for the Lord and He will help you. If you need justice, just wait. The Lord is going to help you. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. And you say, well, what about justice? What about justice? Well, the scripture says, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you want to be in Adolf Hitler's shoes today? I think God's taking care of that problem, don't you? What about Saddam Hussein? He rides high, he kills people, he does every kind of unspeakable misery on mankind. Would you have liked to have been there? What they did on earth? Oh my. The moment he took his last breath, he's not in the presence of Allah. He's in the presence of Almighty God. And what does he stand on when he faces God's wrath? I think one of the hardest things for me to do is to learn that God will take care of it. Will there be justice? Yes. Leave it to God. Romans chapter 13 says the government is actually God's agent also to bring justice on earth. Leave it to God's justice on earth and in eternity. The score will be settled. The second thing in healing our hurt and our anger is, brethren, we have to learn a little bit of discernment. Hebrews 5:14 says, those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to learn how to avoid certain kinds of hurts. If someone slaps you for unsolicited advice, you might learn not to give unsolicited advice. I'll tell you this story. You know, sometimes if you're a psychologist, you think, you know, I could really help this conflict right here. But if you get in the middle of another man's conflict, you'll probably get slapped, don't you think? I was walking down the street in Bangalore, India, and there was a man out in the middle of the street, and he had his flip-flop off, and he was whacking his wife. And she was just jumping around, and he was just whacking all over her. Now, not seriously abusing her, but it was obviously he was upset, and she was taking a licking right out there in the street. Well, being a good West Texas boy, I mean, what do you want to do? You just think, I ought to get in there and see if I can't help that poor girl. Rescue that damsel in distress. But I also remembered, be slow, be slow, be slow. So I stood back and kind of watched the scenario. it then occurred to some Indian gentleman to do what I was thinking. And so he jumped in there and pushed them apart, only to find they both started beating on him. And as I became a little more attuned to Indian custom, he was shaming her for something. And it occurred to me she could have run away, you know. She was just making noise and he was whacking her. Now, not that he should have done that. Listen, you learn by discernment to get wiser, don't you? Heard about a girl who was raped at Walmart at midnight. Listen, if you're a single girl, don't go to Walmart at midnight. Take your husband with you or some big old strong guy. Don't go there at midnight. Listen, don't drive tired. Wear your seatbelt. Look to the left and right. Don't we get better at learning how to avoid hurt? And I say to my children, listen, if you're ever driving home and you're tired, I will pay for the hotel. Why do I do that? I know they can save $50 by driving on till 3 in the morning, but if they're tired, I would rather them stay somewhere. I would like to pay for it because discernment has taught me that that's safe. You know, we've not said a word about forgiveness yet, but that's what we want to talk about next. I really believe that forgiveness is probably one of the most misunderstood subjects in Christianity. I read an article some years ago entitled Forgiveness. It was written by C.S. Lewis in a little book he has, Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis talked about a lot of things that forgiveness is not. He said, you know, forgiveness is not forgetting. Folks, if you think God forgets and forgives, you've just not read the Bible. God didn't seem to forget what Adam and Eve did. He doesn't seem to forget what Cain and Abel did. He didn't seem to forget about Noah's drunkenness. He didn't seem to forget about David and Bathsheba. He didn't forget about Saul sacrificing. We can go on and on, can't we? He didn't seem to forget about Peter denying his Lord 3 times. God doesn't forget, folks. What the Bible is teaching is that he doesn't hold it against you anymore when he forgives you. I've had clients say, well, how do I forget? And I say, you're not going to forget. If someone abuses your child, you will never forget. The reason we don't want to forget is because we read this so that we might remember that these kind of mistakes happen. These kind of results happen when you have those kind of mistakes. God is not in the forgetting business. He's in the forgiving business. Now, doesn't that help a little bit? Once you realize it's not about forgetting, it's not about not hurting after you've forgiven. It's not about not wanting justice. There has to be justice. It's not about trusting someone again. Listen, if someone comes into my house and rapes my wife, gets out of jail how many ever years later, I'm not inviting him into my house. And if there's a pedophile who abused my child, I'm not bringing him back into my house. Forgiveness doesn't mean there are no consequences. It doesn't mean life as usual and as always. There are always consequences because of wrongdoing. And I hope that this is kind of helping you think a little bit. What has become so hard about forgiveness is thinking I have to forget what I can't forget. Psychologically, how do you forget trauma like that? Number two, it's as if things had never happened before. They have happened, and there are consequences. It's as if there shouldn't be any justice. There has to be justice for wrongdoing. God is a just God. Either the blood of Christ has to be applied, or you have to face the wrath of God for wrongdoing. And that applies to all mankind. Here's what I think forgiveness is. Oh, I need to tell you this story, and then we'll close with what forgiveness is. I was talking to a client some time ago, and the preacher had preached about forgiveness, and he was so angry I mean, he just walked into my office and he was just, talk about snorting. He was snorting mad. And he said, the preacher said today that we need to forgive and we need to forget. And he said, I'm so angry, I just can't stand it. And I said, well, what has made you angry about that? And he said, well, when I was a boy, my father would beat me half to death. And then he'd come in about an hour later and say, I want you to forgive me. And if I said, Dad, I don't want to forgive you, he'd beat me again. He said, forgiveness to me feels like you're sliding it under the carpet. See, now that's transference. That's where something has happened in the past that totally confuses how you're going to see the present. Forgiveness does not mean under the carpet. There's going to be justice, folks. And to fall into the hands of a righteous God and His wrath is a terrible, fearful kind of event. You'd better be washed in the blood of Christ because His justice is coming after you and all mankind who's not dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, oh, He's loving and He's paid the price, but you've got to come into the Lord and have the blessing of forgiveness that His love provides. So what is forgiveness? Well, I believe that forgiveness is not that complicated. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't hurt. It doesn't mean you forget. It doesn't mean there's no justice. It means simply this, that you're going to give it to God and His justice. That's all it means. I've had people say, well, I just can't forgive. And I get to analyzing it, and I said, brother, you've forgiven 10 years ago. You've not forgotten. You still hurt. But you've given it to God. You're not trying to take vengeance. You're leaving it in God's justice. Brethren, forgiveness means we give it to God. I don't know what the hurts are in your life, but I know that you have hurts. Let's give them to God, whatever those hurts are. Let's come to His goodness and His comfort. Let's remember that we have a hurting God who through Christ heals our hurts. Are all the hurts going to be okay on earth? No. And if you live in that bubble, you're going to have some wake-up calls. But you know, in the long run, in the eternal perspective, it's going to be okay, isn't it? Why is it that Jesus says, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? He comforts you. And He's going to comfort you here. Part of how He comforts you is with the hope of eternal life. It's not just about here. It's about eternity as well. Well, folks, I've enjoyed sharing this lesson with you, and I hope there's some thoughts here that have been helpful to you. And as I'm sure we always do, we want to offer an invitation. Maybe you need to come and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. This church would just love to welcome you into that fellowship. In addition to the forgiveness of your sins, you get the loving fellowship of this group. I mean, to have a family, how good is that? And this family would just love to have you as a member of this group heading off to heaven, comforting each other through the hurts and the difficulties of life. Or maybe you need the prayers or you have some other requests. For whatever reason, come as we stand and sing. And I thank you, my dear brothers, for this opportunity.